Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We are continuing our series of sermons today on the order of salvation. Last week, we considered the doctrine of conversion, and today, with the help of the Lord, we want to go on to consider the doctrine of justification. With this in mind, I invite you to turn with me to the Word of God, to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, as we read the verses 1 through 9. Let us hear the Holy Word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So far the reading of the word of the Lord. Dear friends, the most important and profound question we can ever ask in this life is, how can I, a sinner, stand before a holy and righteous God and live? Now, many people throughout the ages have answered that question by saying we must earn the favor of God by our works. We must either appease his wrath with a sacrifice, or we must do what he wants us to do, or both. Then and only then can we be reconciled to God and live before him. But the Bible has a very different answer to that question. The Bible teaches that we cannot earn the favor of God by anything that we do. Instead, we must be justified. And it's to this subject that we turn our attention with the help of the Lord. Our theme is justification. We'll consider, first of all, the ground, secondly, the means, and thirdly, the benefits. In order to be reconciled to God, man must be justified. Now, what does that mean? Well, to be justified means to be declared not guilty in relation to the law of God. And so the person who's justified is regarded by God as though he or she has kept the law of God perfectly all the days of his or her life. To be justified means to be regarded by God just as if I never sinned. One theologian defines justification like this. He says, justification is a judicial act of God in which he declares that all the claims of the law are satisfied with respect to the sinner. Now, you notice a few things about this definition. First of all, justification is a judicial act of God. In other words, in justification, God makes a judicial declaration that the sinner is righteous in relation to the law of God. And as such, unlike sanctification, justification is not a process. It is a one-time declaration. Nor does it affect his inner state or condition. The justified sinner remains a sinner. It only affects his legal standing before God. Now, this definition of justification differs very sharply with the definition of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that in justification, God not merely declares the sinner righteous, but he makes the sinner righteous. In their view, when a sinner is justified, he is infused with grace, which enables him to perform good works, which in turn count for something towards his salvation. And so, in their view, we are saved by faith plus works. Now, there are several problems with that view. First of all, it confuses justification and sanctification. As we've seen, in justification, God declares the sinner righteous. But the Roman Catholic view says that in justification, God makes the sinner righteous. But that's what God does in sanctification, not in justification. Secondly, this view teaches that our works count for something towards our salvation. Now, to be sure, Roman Catholics do not teach that we're saved by works. They also teach that we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But they say that our works count. They merit the favor of God. But the Bible clearly teaches the exact opposite. It teaches that our works count for nothing, absolutely nothing, towards our salvation. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." And then he adds this, "and not of works, lest anyone should boast." And in Titus 3, verse 5, Paul writes, "We are saved not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." So to say that our works count for something towards our salvation, no matter how small, is to say that our salvation depends at least partly on us, which cannot be. Salvation depends wholly and completely on God. Thirdly, the word justify in Scripture always means to declare righteous or innocent. It never means to make righteous. And so justification is a legal declaration of God by which he declares the sinner not guilty in relation to his holy law. Now, this raises the question, on what basis does God make that declaration? To put it another way, what is the ground of our justification before God? Well, it's certainly nothing in ourselves, and it's very important that we understand that. Our natural tendency is to think that our standing before God is based at least partly on something in us. That way, we can take at least part of the credit for our salvation ourselves. And that could be anything. It could be our good works. It could be our spiritual experiences, our conviction of sin, our sincerity, our religious devotion, our church attendance, our prayers, our tears. But the Bible teaches the exact opposite. The Bible teaches that our justification before God is not based on anything in us. Well, on what then is it based? What is the ground of our justification before God? Well, in a word, it is Christ. And this is exactly what Paul teaches in our text passage in Philippians chapter 3. In this chapter, Paul refutes the teachings of the Judaizers. Now, you may remember the Judaizers were Christians who believed that in order to be saved, one not only had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, one also had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. But Paul says no. He says we are justified by faith and faith alone. And he begins his argument in verse 4. He declares that if anyone might have confidence in the flesh, in other words, if there was anyone who might have something of which to boast and to think that his salvation was based at least partly on himself, it was he. And following this, he trounces out all of his supposed virtues. He mentions the fact that he was circumcised the eighth day, he was of the stock of Israel, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. In other words, Paul felt he had it all. He had every reason to believe that if salvation depended even a little bit on himself, that he was in. But when Paul encountered the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he saw him in all of his holiness and perfection and righteousness, he realized that he needed a righteousness that is not his own. He needed a perfect righteousness. He needed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this realization caused him to see the bankruptcy of his condition before God. And so he goes on to say in verse 7, "But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." You see, Paul came to see that nothing that he did, or nothing that he was, could earn the favor of God. In fact, he counted, as he says, everything in himself as rubbish, the old King James has, dung, excrement. It was utterly worthless to him. It had no value whatsoever. It did not count for anything. All that mattered to him was Christ. Christ and Christ alone was his righteousness before God. Now that raises the question, what did Christ do specifically that enables God to justify those who believe on him? Well, two things. First of all, he paid the penalty for our sins by his suffering and death on the cross, and we call that his passive obedience. Secondly, he earned for his people the righteousness that they need by keeping the law of God. We call that his active obedience. And both of these are required for our salvation. Both of these are imputed to the sinner in justification. Now, you may remember, this is what gave Martin Luther such relief. For many years before his conversion, Luther struggled with how to attain the kind of righteousness that God required in order to be saved. And he did everything the Roman Catholic Church told him to do. He entered into a monastery. He deprived himself of food and water and adequate warmth. He regularly beat himself with rods. He traveled to Rome and visited all of the holy relics. He uttered a prayer on every step of the Scala Santa, but it was all to no avail. None of these things gave him peace with God. And then Luther came across Romans 1, verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, for quite some time, Luther hated the phrase, "the righteousness of God." And that's because he interpreted it to refer to God's punitive righteousness, whereby he punishes sinners. But suddenly it dawned on him that the righteousness that Paul was speaking about was not God's punitive righteousness, which leads him to punish sinners, but rather a righteousness that Christ earned by means of his active and passive obedience, and which he imputes to all those who believe on his name. And at that moment, as he wrote later on, such peace and joy flooded into his soul that it was like he had entered through the very gates of paradise. This discovery became for him the key that unlocked the entire Bible and that spawned the greatest reform movement in the history of the church, the Protestant Reformation. And just as this was a comfort to Luther, so it is still a source of rich comfort for the child of God today. What gives a sinner who is burdened by his sin comfort in this life? It's knowing that he does not have to earn the favor of God by his works. That is simply another form of bondage. Rather, it is knowing that whatever we need to be reconciled to God has been done by Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins, and he earned for us the righteousness that we need in order to stand before God and live. And so the ground of our justification is the active and passive obedience of Christ. But how are we actually justified? By what means are we justified before God? That brings us to our second point. The scriptures clearly teach that we are justified by faith and faith alone. Romans 3, verse 28, Paul says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And in Romans 5, verse 1, the same apostle writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, in Galatians 2, verse 16, he writes, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." And so we see that faith is the means, it's the instrument by which we appropriate the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The moment the sinner comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to trust in him as his Savior and Lord, comes to lean upon his atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, at that moment, a double transfer takes place. Christ takes our sins upon himself, and he pays the penalty for those sins in full. And in return, he imputes to us sinners his righteousness, so that we stand before God as though we had never sinned. Now you notice, we're not justified on account of or on the basis of our faith. If that were the case, then our justification would be based on something in us, namely our faith. And what is more, then none of us could be saved, because our faith is never good enough, and it's never strong enough. It's not a perfect faith. We're justified by faith, and faith alone, which the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. Now in this connection, the question is often asked, if we are justified by faith, and faith alone, why does James say that we are not justified by faith only, but also by works? And the reference here, of course, is to James chapter 2 and verses 14 to 26. And in those verses, in this section of James's letter, James makes a number of statements that, at least on the surface, appear to be very confusing. In verse 17, he says, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And then verse 23, he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" And the next verse, verse 24, he says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Now, some have seen a contradiction here. They have said that Paul teaches that we're justified by faith apart from works, but James teaches something different. James teaches that we're justified by faith and works. But dear friends, there's no contradiction here. First of all, we must keep in mind the audience to which each apostle is writing. Paul was doing battle with legalists, the Judaizers, who sought to base their justification, at least in part, on the works of the law. But James is doing battle against the antinomians. These were people who taught that since we're justified by faith only, we no longer have to obey the law of God. We can live as we please. Now, over and against the Judaizers, Paul emphasizes that we are justified by faith alone. Now, over and against the antinomians, James emphasizes the same truth, that we are justified by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. James's burden in his epistle is to show that a faith that does not manifest itself in good works is not true faith. So what then does James mean when he says that Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac? Well, first of all, ask yourself, when was Abraham justified? Well, it was long before he offered up Isaac. If you go back to the book of Genesis and you look at Genesis 15 verse 6, it says that Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham was justified the moment he believed God's promise that he would have a son. And so when James says that Abraham was justified by works, he cannot mean that he was justified by his works. What then does he mean? Well, he simply means that his works proved the genuineness of his faith. The fact that he was prepared to offer Isaac up on the altar proved that his faith was true and genuine. The sense is, you see that a man is revealed as justified by works and not by faith only. The point is, we're justified by faith. Not a dead faith, but a living faith. A faith that manifests itself in works. Faith is the means. Faith is the instrument by which we appropriate all the benefits of Christ to the salvation of our souls. J.I. Packer writes, describes it as an outstretched empty hand which receives righteousness by receiving Christ. Now there's one more question in this connection, and it's this. Granted that we are justified by faith, what kind of faith justifies? Must it be a strong faith? Must it even be an assured faith? And the answer of Scripture is we are saved by faith, period. There are no qualifiers to faith. It is not only strong faith that saves, it is also weak faith, yes, even unassured faith. Think of the man with the demon-possessed boy. He cried, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." This man had faith, but it was very weak. Now, did the Lord turn a deaf ear to his cry for help? Not at all. His faith, though weak, was noticed and richly rewarded by Christ. Now, what a comfort this is to those who struggle with weak faith. Dear friends, God does not require a strong faith or even an assured faith in order to be justified. What he requires is a living faith. A faith that acknowledges that apart from Christ we are lost, and that looks to Christ as the only hope and ground of our salvation, and that strives to live their life to the glory of God in all things. Now, if you have that kind of faith, you're justified. And if you're justified, you are a partaker of great benefits. And that brings us to our third and final point. There are many benefits that stem from justifying grace in Christ. First of all, there is the forgiveness of sins. Isaiah 53, verse 11, Isaiah writes, "By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now, who's the righteous servant? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah says, he will justify many. How? By bearing their iniquities. Those who are justified have forgiveness of sins, all sins, past, present, and future, sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed. They're all taken away, for the penalty for their sins was borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. A second benefit is peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Before we're justified, we're at war with God. We're at enmity with God, and he with us because of our sin. But when we're justified by faith in Christ, we are at peace with God. And that means God looks down on us, not in wrath, but in love. Why? Because the root cause of the conflict between us, which is sin, has been taken away. The third benefit of justification is eternal life. Titus 3, verse 7, Paul writes that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When we're justified, we become heirs of eternal life. And that life is not simply a continuation of the life we enjoy now. It is life lived at a completely different dimension. It is life lived in perfect fellowship and communion with God without sin that goes on forever and ever and ever. It's for this end that we were created, and it's to this end that we are justified. A fourth benefit of justification is salvation from wrath. Romans 5, verse 9, Paul says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Paul here is expressing an unpleasant yet scriptural truth that God is angry with sinners. John 3, verse 36, John writes, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And in Romans 1, verse 18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." God is angry. Why is he angry? He's angry because of our sin. Sin makes God angry. But when we're justified, the wrath of God is assuaged. We are saved from wrath because the penalty for sin has been paid by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. A fifth benefit of justification is a glorified state. Romans 8, verse 30, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." To be glorified means to be without sin. It means to be able to worship and praise and serve God perfectly to all eternity. This is the state that is secured by our justification. When we're justified, we also shall be glorified. Sixthly, one of the benefits of justification is a share in the riches of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 12. After declaring that God's righteous servant will justify many, God goes on to say that he will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Who are the strong? The strong are believers. The spoil are all the riches that are ours in Christ. And this includes the forgiveness of sins, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the adoption of sons, peace with God, victory over death, eternal life in Christ. When we're justified, we become partakers of all these riches and more. It's like Christ sets before us a huge treasure chest full of priceless jewels, and he invites us to take whatever we want. He says, as it were, it's all yours. But now let me ask you as I close, my friend, are you justified before God today? Are you trusting on Christ and Christ alone as the only hope and ground of your salvation? Oh, if so, you are blessed. All these riches are yours. But alas, if you are not justified, if you are not trusting in Christ as your only hope of salvation, my friend, you are doomed. For unless you're covered in the perfect righteousness of Christ, you cannot stand before God. You will be cast into hell, and there you will remain for an everlasting eternity. Oh, since that is so, I beg you, I urge you, flee to the Lord, trust in him, lay hold on him, look to him alone as the only hope and ground of your salvation, for he is able and also willing to save sinners, yes, even today. Oh, may God so work in our hearts that with the hymn writer we may be able to say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in Abbotsford, British Columbia, you are welcome to join us for our services. We're located at 3386 Mount Lehman Road in Abbotsford. Our service times are 10 a.m. and 4 p.m. every Sunday. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Our webpage, again, is banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.